You can tell it's fall. A third of you have flannel on. Fall is coming. Winter's coming after that. I'm a bearer of good news today. Okay. So we're going to be in the book of Acts, and we are approaching the finish line of this series that we've been on, I think, since the Eisenhower administration. And some of you are, yes, we're done. Others of you are, oh, no. I've enjoyed it. I've grown to truly appreciate, you know, Luke, the fellow who wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And I've grown to appreciate Luke's writing as a historian, as a theologian, as an apologist for the church, but also as a storyteller. He's just such a really good storyteller. And so as we come to our second to the last message, it is only fitting that I promote this, which is on October 28th, because in a sense, the deep dive that we will be doing that Saturday morning, and I really invite you to come, it's going to be, I think, not just informative, it's going to be anything but dry, but it's going to tell us where has the church gone from Acts 29, that's not really a chapter, to year 2023. And, you know, you can't get me in a room with a podium and me not say anything. I will say a few words, but our primary communicator will be a good friend of mine. He and I planted the Riverwood Community Chapel together back in the 90s. And for many years then, he was my missions pastor. So you'll find him funny. You'll find him informative. And I think it's going to be a really great morning. And if you have children, I think it's grade 2 to 5 or something like that. Grades 2 to 5. There's going to be a kids track as well. So bring them also. It's going to be a really, really good day. Okay, enough. There's our title. It was the evening of August 25th, and Sue and I were celebrating our wedding anniversary with a late dinner at Pier W restaurant. Have you ever been to Pier W? It's a great, if you've never been, you ought to go. It's a pretty fancy place. It's west of Cleveland, and it's right on the lake. The dining room is all glass, and you're sitting like right on the lake. It's really, really nice. So we got home. It's really late, and had one of those nights sleeping where it wasn't just a very restful night at all as I was sleeping. And in the middle of the night, it's you know, you've experienced this where you're asleep, but you're not really asleep, and you're aware that there's a storm going on out there. And it sounds like a really violent storm. Like, whoa. And also in the middle of the night, even though still somewhat asleep, I'm aware of the fact that the power has gone out in the house. Then we get up the next Saturday morning and it's like, whoa, something just happened to our neighborhood last night. Now, that same evening, Ian and Brooke were playing Dorothy in Kansas all Friday night. And then Saturday morning, they woke up to that, where they were the epicenter of those tornadoes that came that evening. Whoa. Now what do we do? Saturday morning, then, we had a wedding rehearsal. Because, no, that would have been Friday morning. So the storm was Thursday night? Was it Thursday night? So it was a Thursday night storm. We had a wedding rehearsal Friday, and there was no power here. And then the wedding was Saturday. And it was like the bride-to-be was so reasonable and so calm. I mean, if there was ever an opportunity for a bride to go haywire, it would be when a tornado occurs the day before her wedding and there's no power anywhere. There was no haywire going on. It was even suggested, she even said, well, maybe we could find a new venue that has power. Oh, let's look at that. Here's my point. When the storms come, you have to act, whether they're literal or figurative. And when the storms come, they have a habit of revealing the character of everybody in their wake. And if you're looking for it, when the storms come, they can even reveal the heart and the will of God, even in the midst of that storm. Okay, hang on to that, because we're going to look at a very literal storm for the next half hour. This is the Apostle Paul who is leaving Israel and going to Rome. He is under arrest of Rome, and he's also under the will of God. That's where he has to go. He is going to Rome. And to get to Rome, he is going to be taking a ship. Now, the episode on the Mediterranean Sea that he is about to experience reveals his character in a number of ways that we can observe. And it also reveals the will and the heart of God, who loves to rescue, loves to save, even in the midst of the worst storms you could imagine. Okay, so here we go. We're gonna look at a chapter and a half, almost as if we're looking at a prism and shining a light on it. And that prism, that is going to shine four different directions of lights. And we're going to look at all four. I want to show you that. Here's the prism of lights. We're going to look at Paul's trip to Rome. I'm calling it the perfect storm. We're going to look at it narratively. The captain's log. Luke becomes like Herman Melville, and he's going to tell us the story of Moby Dick, basically, is what he's doing here. That's how we're going to look at it narratively. Then we're going to look at it literarily. And by that, I mean, all week long as I was studying, and I kept putting it aside, no, I won't deal with it. Finally, I think on Thursday, I said, I got to deal with it. And by literarily, I mean, when you put the story of Jonah and Paul side by side, it's like, whoa. There are some striking similarities, and I have to believe that Luke had that in mind when he was writing it. Just like at the beginning of the book of Acts, when you had the day of Pentecost, and all of these tongues came, and they spoke in a language that everybody understood. What I think Luke was doing was he was taking the Old Testament story of the Tower of Babel, where everybody was confused, and he was basically saying, the gospel is bringing all that confusion together. And I think with the story of Paul on the sea, he is taking the story of Jonah, and he's presenting Paul as sort of the anti-Jonah. There's no big fish in this story, but there's a lot of contrast and similarity. So then we're going to look at it literarily. Then we're going to look at it theologically. We worship a God who saves. Luke's favorite word in this chapter and a half is the word to save, with all of its range of meaning: safe, secure, rescue, save. He has all of that going, but as you read it, you're stuck with the idea that our God's heart is all about saving and rescuing people that are in a literal storm, people that are in a figurative storm. And the very purpose of Paul's trip to go from Israel to Rome is to take that message of a God who saves to the capital of the empire, to Rome. We worship a God who saves. And then finally, practically, we will look at the prism light of practicality. The storm reveals character. True for Paul and true for every one of us. The storms we face will either make us better or bitter. The storms that we face will reveal what we're standing on. Are we standing on the solid rock of our hope in Christ? Or are we standing on sinking sand and the storm just comes and it's blowing it away and we have nowhere else to stand? We will look at it practically and the revealing of our character. Okay, so first, here's what we're doing first. We're going to look at the narrative. And here's the narrative. Oops, I'm sorry. There's the narrative. Three pieces. We're going to sea, and we're going to Italy, then the storm at sea, and then the shipwreck on Malta. Luke very meticulously, very deliberately logs in the details of this perilous trip as he begins concluding his book of Acts. And what I want to do now is I want to read to you just the first couple of verses of the episode, which is the first couple of verses of chapter 27. And then I want to read you the last few verses of the episode, which is in the middle of Acts 28. And then with a trusty map, you just saw the trusty map. Then with the trusty map, I want to just sort of walk you through the narrative of the storm at sea and see what we find out. And then we'll go from there and look at it literarily. So hear these words as we begin looking at the Paul's shipwreck on the Mediterranean. Chapter 27 and verse 1. When it was decided that we were to sail to Italy, they handed over Paul and some other prisoners. Remember, Paul is going to Rome because he's a prisoner. He's been arrested. Paul and some other prisoners, they handed them over to a centurion named Julius. Julius is sort of like the escort, the police escort that's taking Paul from Palestine to Rome. Okay? A centurion named Julius of the Imperial Regiment. When we had boarded a ship of Adramidium, it's a town you're going to see up in Asia Minor. Adramidium, that's where we get our word for Dramamine. Good, we're on a ship. So as we boarded the ship of Dramamine, we put to sea, intending to sail to ports along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. So what you have now is you have Paul. Throughout this episode, you hear us, us, us. So you have Luke and you have Aristarchus. You have those three and 273 other people aboard this ship, and off they go. And here's how the story ends. Now I'm in Acts 28, verse 11. After 3 months, we set sail in an Alexandrian ship that wintered at the island of Malta with the twin gods as its figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, making a circuit along the coast, we reached Rhegium. After 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and the second day, we came to Puteoli. I love Italian words in the New Testament. And there we found brothers and sisters and were invited to stay a week with them. And here's how it ends. And so we came to Rome. Okay, there's the trip. Okay. Now, ready to look at it, at the map? Here we go. I want you to look at it carefully. Do you see where Caesarea is? See where the word Palestine is in the right-hand corner? Right above it is Caesarea. You see that? Say yes. Okay. By the way, just current event so you know. You see the word Palestine, you see Caesarea, you see Jerusalem. It's sort of like right between those two, but closer to Jerusalem. That's where right now our aircraft carrier is in the midst of that craziness in Israel and Gaza. That's where it is, just so you know. Okay, so Paul and 275 other people, including Luke and Aristarchus, board a ship, and they're heading toward Myra. Do you see Myra? It's up there. Do you see where Lycia is? See where Cyprus is? Go left of Cyprus. Do you see where? Tell me you see Myra. Okay. Now, it's a weird route because at this time of year, they are facing a west wind that's beating on them. It's in the fall and they're facing this. And so they're sort of doing a zigzag path. One of the books I read said, normally the path in other times of the year would have gone under Cyprus to Myra, but instead they're going the other way and they are experiencing already, they're experiencing a lot of trouble as they're heading toward Myra. So now they're in Myra. Myra is sort of like Newark. You know when you have to fly somewhere and you're on United and you can never get there directly, so they always put you into Newark and then you switch planes. That's Myra. Myra is Newark, and they have to switch boats. And in Myra, they find an Alexandrian ship, probably carrying a whole lot of grain, heading to Rome. And so they board the Alexandrian ship heading to Rome, and off they go. Notice now they're going, and again, notice that path. It's a crazy path because the winds are really bad. And now they're getting worse and they're getting worse. And so now they head south toward Crete. And they finally make it to Fair Havens. And they're going to put in port there just for a wee bit of time. And the Apostle Paul, who was probably the most experienced traveler of them all, knows this. And he says, you know what? Why don't we just winter here in Fair Havens? He makes reference of the Day of Atonement. He said, because he says, the fast has just ended. And what he's meaning is the fast of Yom Kippur, which tells us this is mid to early October. Yom Kippur, the Jewish holiday, just happened. I don't know if you know that. I always know these things because I exercise at the Mandel Jewish Center in Beechwood. And they're always closed for Jewish holidays. And I'm never aware of their closing for Jewish holidays. So I drive all the way down in Beechwood with my workout clothes and my earbuds, and I pull into an absolutely empty parking lot. I'm thinking, what happened now? Oh, it's Yom Kippur. Oh, you know, and every now and then another Gentile will pull in with his car and roll down his window and say, what happened? And now it's Yom Kippur, and they didn't inform us Gentiles that it was Yom Kippur. But Yom Kippur is early October. And in that area of the world, the storms are coming. They are really coming. And you look out, you don't want to travel. And Paul knows that. And he says, let's just stay here for the winter. Well, the ship's captain and his escort, they put their heads together and they said, no, there's not much to do in Fair Havens. Let's go around Crete. And we'll go to Phoenix. They wanted to see a Cardinals game, and they thought they could get tickets. Come on, guys, this is the best stuff I've got. But they couldn't get there, because now all of a sudden the storms are really coming. And now what Luke describes is a northeast wind that is completely blowing them off course, off course. And so look, see that line? They have no idea where they're going. They have no idea where they're going. At one point, I'll read to you, it says this, for many days neither sun nor stars appeared. This is 27 and verse 20. And the severe storm kept raging. Have you ever been in a storm at sea like that? It's like, whoa. Some years ago, our families used to vacation on Bald Head Island. Bald Head Island is a little island off the coast of Wilmington, North Carolina. It's also where Cape Fear is. So, So, and there's no cars on Bald Head Island, so you have to take a ferry to Bald Head Island. It's a wonderful place. It's paradise. So one summer we were there, and we needed some medicine for my granddaughter. So Tony's my son-in-law, Mila's father, we boarded the ferry to get back to the mainland to get the medicine, and then we came back. We took the last ferry back that late that night, and there was a storm. It was crazy. There was probably like six or seven of us on this huge ferry, and it's doing this, and it's like, whoa, and it was, wow. And Tony's playing with his phone, and I'm thinking, what are you doing? And then he put it on full volume, and he started playing Gordon Lightfoot's The Wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald for all of us. That's not what the Apostle Paul did. The text says, the storm kept raging. Finally, all hope was fading that we would be saved. There they are in the midst of that, and they're losing hope. I love the humanity of Paul, however. It says this, since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them, and here's what he said. Now remember, back there, he said, we need to stay at Fair Havens. No, we got a better idea. And look what the better idea got them. But so here's what Paul says. Paul gets up and says to them, you should have followed my advice. Don't you love it? He's human like you. And then they go. And what they start doing now is they start throwing all kinds of cargo off the ship. And at one point, as the storm continues and they have no idea where they're going, the sailors took the dinghy off the side of the ship and they started getting ready because they were going to jump ship and just leave everybody. Paul caught that and said, no, no, there's no way you're doing that. We're either all swimming together or we're sinking together. And it was getting really, really dire. And finally, the longest night, hour after hour, storm after storm. And finally, the morning came. And this is days, weeks later. They see land right there. Let's go. Well, the soldiers that were on the boat said, okay, we're going to kill all the prisoners. Because we think once we leave this broken up ship, they're just going to escape. And in Rome, if you lost your prisoner, you had to pay the penalty of the crime of the prisoner you were leading around. So let's just kill all the prisoners. To which the fellow escorting Paul said, no way, no one dies here. We're all going together. And so some jumped ship and swam to shore. Others, Luke describes, end up floating on pieces of wood from the ship. And they make it to the little island of Malta. Do you see where Malta is? Just south of Sicily, and there they are. And they go on this island, and the people there just welcome them. Welcome! It was a great welcome. There was a fellow on the island, a very wealthy landowner. His name was Publius, and he had a banquet for these guys. And he takes Paul aside and says, "My father's really, really sick. Can you help him?" So Paul goes to the father, and through the power of Jesus, he heals the guy's father. Then they started bringing all of these sick people. And when you read it, you're not clear. Because remember, Luke is a medical doctor. So you're not clear if they are being healed completely by the power of Jesus through Paul, or if now all of a sudden you got a medical doctor and he's taking care of them as well. They spent 3 months with these people and had a great experience. Finally, as the weather changed, there was a ship there in port in Malta. They boarded the ship. They went further north to Syracuse, then to Regrium, then to Puteoli, and finally to Rome. And next week, we're going to end the series in the book of Acts with Paul's time there in Rome. But here's what's to take of this, of the narrative. We have a God who loves to save, even in the midst of storms. What in the world were they doing on the sea, Paul and Luke and Aristarchus? They were on the sea in that dangerous time because Paul was called to go from Israel all the way to Rome to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the capital of the empire. Regardless of the storms, we have a God who longs to save, who longs to rescue. And that's what he was doing right there. It's a beautiful picture. And may I say, the character of Paul is beautifully revealed. We'll deal with that toward the end of the message. But here's Paul who puts ink to pen and writes these wonderful spiritual works called the Book of Romans and the Book of Philippians. And he does all of that. But how's he going to do in a crisis? Is he going to be a jerk like most people? As a matter of fact, not. He had the character to stand up, to lead the way, and in many ways be the calm in the midst of the storm. Storms reveal our character, and Paul's character was so clearly revealed. Okay, there's the narrative. Now I'm moving us. Now I want to go literarily. Like I said, I couldn't get away from this as I read it and I read it. Because if you know the story of Jonah, Jonah was a prophet of the Old Testament who was called by God to leave Israel, to take a ship, and he was supposed to go to a place called Nineveh. Nineveh, in many ways, was the capital of that area. And those people were powerful, and those people were nasty. Paul is called to get on a ship and go to the capital of the empire where he was, a group of people that were very powerful and very nasty. Paul and and Jonah both find themselves called to preach to people really far away. And they both find themselves in the Mediterranean in deep trouble. I just want you to hear the similarities. There are many more, but I don't have time to cover them. Here's Jonah. The Lord threw a great wind onto the sea, and such a great storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. The sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Here's the book of Acts. Because we were severely battered by the storm, they began to jettison the cargo the next day. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And you have these two stories. The mission is similar, to take the good news, to take the word of our God to people really far away. And that's where the similarity changes. Jonah, on the one hand, disobeys his God and runs away from his commission to what God wanted him to do. That's why he's on the ship. Paul obeys his God and fulfills his commission that God wanted him to do. Jonah wanted nothing to do with the Ninevites, those nasty people. They didn't deserve God's grace. He wanted nothing to do with them. Paul couldn't wait to get to the Romans to talk to them about the grace and the love of God that they didn't deserve either. But Paul knew that nobody deserved. A huge storm hits the boat. Jonah's sleeping. A huge storm hits the boat. Paul takes charge. He begins leading. He begins giving advice and giving encouragement. At one point, you even watch him praying over his food. The contrast, Paul is the anti-Jonah. Jonah's presence on the ship threatened everybody else on the ship to the point where Jonah said, "Throw me overboard." Paul's presence on the ship rescued everybody on the ship. The crew of Jonah's ship did their best to try to save Jonah's life. The crew on Paul's ship tried to kill Paul and everybody else. And then think about this. After the shipwreck is over, Jonah reluctantly goes to Nineveh and proclaims who his God is. And the Ninevites respond wonderfully, and God forgives. Paul goes to Rome and not reluctantly, but enthusiastically proclaims the gospel to the Romans. They too receive it with wonderful grace, so much so that the church in Rome, the church started in Jerusalem and moved to Antioch, the center of the church, the center of the Christian church eventually moved to Rome, in many ways started by what Paul was doing. The contrast is really clear. And yet the message is always the same. At the end of the book of Jonah, when the Ninevites, those nasty people, repent, much to Jonah's chagrin, shaking his fist to God, Jonah says this, and that's the message I want to give you. Jonah says this to the Lord, "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, that you are slow to anger, and that you abound in faithful love. I knew that about you." And what he was saying with his tone is, and I didn't want those nasty people to experience that love or that grace. And then he ends, "And you are a God who relents from sending calamity." He wanted the calamity to go on the Ninevites, and he knew how gracious his God was and would relent. Paul, on the other hand, knows the calamity that the Romans face, that every human faces. And Paul longed to proclaim the grace of that God to the Romans and to everybody else. And so he's on a ship in the midst of trouble, trying to get there to fulfill the will of God. That's literally. I'm going to move you. Now, theologically, in a sense, I've already said it, but I'll say it again. Theologically, this story is all about the God who saves. That's the theological message of this story. That God's salvation is not for this small little group of people in Israel. We got to take it beyond and beyond. As a matter of fact, we have to take it to the capital of the world, because if Rome gets it, the opportunity for the rest of the world to get it is that much stronger. God's love is not just for the Jews. God's love is for everybody, the Ninevites and the Romans and all of us. And that is the message. Because God's heart to save is so obvious, there is not a storm in the world that can block him from accomplishing his purposes, including getting Paul to Rome. And so the key word of this passage is the word to save. And again, it has all kinds of nuances, but I still believe Luke is reminding you, we have a God who saves. So at the storm at its highest, Luke writes this, "For many days neither sun nor stars appeared, and the severe storm kept raging. Finally, all hope was fading that we would be saved." Sense the hopelessness there. But you have the Apostle Paul, who is God's instrument of hope to a lost and perishing world in the midst of a storm. All hope that we would be saved is nearly lost. Boy, that's 2023, if I know anything. And yet the message of hope in Christ is still there. And again, I've got to think that Luke knows what he's doing. Throughout the story of Paul in the second half of the book of Acts, he is reminding you of Jesus again and again and again. Paul is. And I think he's doing it here too. Paul looks at everyone and he said, "It's been 2 weeks since anybody's eaten. You guys need to eat." And then it says this, "And after Paul said those things, he had taken some bread." See what this reminds you of. "He had taken some bread. He gave thanks to God in the presence of all of them. After he broke it, he began to eat." If that's not an allusion to the communion bread that we eat, which is in many ways is a metaphor of our salvation, I don't know what it is. And it is a reminder that we have a God who longs to save. And there is no storm that we can go through that can block his intentions. Okay, one more. I am going to get done. I didn't think I would. Practically, the storm reveals character. I don't have time to go through a long story, but a quote from one of my favorite writers, Eugene Peterson, I'll give you in a moment. What we learn and what Peterson brings out so well is when you are going through the midst of a storm, aside from your job, your title, all of the things that you've done, when you go through a storm, what comes into crystal clear focus is you. Who are you? Not what's your job, not what's your title, not how many degrees you got, not what your bank account looked like. Who are you? And the Apostle Paul, as he's going through this storm, we know him as the great apostle that's written all kinds of things. And yet, in the midst of a storm, who is he? He's exactly the same man of character and Christ-likeness he is when he's writing the book of Romans. Oh, may that be true of me. It's easy to be a Christian leader on a beautiful Sunday morning in front of other Christians. What about when the storms come? Who are you? Here's what Peterson says, and he says it so well. "Amid storms, as God's actions intensifies, the significance of our lives come into focus as the single point of who we are. When you get that diagnosis, when you lose that job, when you hear the really bad news, whenever that storm comes to your front doorstep, what comes into focus, the single point will be, who are you?" Storms reveal character. And the character of the Apostle Paul came through loud and clear. I call it obedience too, because what I see going on here too is the obedience of the Apostle Paul. You're to go to Rome. Okay, I'm going to Rome. Off he goes. Storm after storm. What's this crazy? I'm going. obedience. Not just when it's easy, but when it's hard. We could go into all the different callings that each of us as individuals have, but here's the one calling we all have the same, and it is a calling as Christians to follow Jesus Christ wherever he takes us. And sometimes where he's taking us is in a horrible storm. Will you keep following him? And that's how the storm reveals our character. It'll demonstrate, am I really in Christ? Or am I just along for a nice ride while it's easy? Paul kept going all the way to Rome. Second, storm reveals character. This one I call leadership. I just love Paul. He's so practical. He takes charge. With words of encouragement, he says this, men take courage because there will be no loss of lives. He gives words of encouragement. The Lord had told him, you and everyone else on this ship are going to Rome. Tell everyone that. And he did. Character says, I'm going to be a source of encouragement, a source of truth and a source of encouragement wherever I find myself. Words of advice. Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. And then finally, words of common sense. Sometimes that's all it takes. After 2 weeks, nobody ate. Paul urged them all to take food. When the ship is taking on water, whether it's your home or your office, your neighborhood, wherever you find yourself, when the ship is taking on water, Christ follower, take the lead. With grace, but with character, take the lead. Thirdly, the storm reveals character. And this I call relatability. Relatability. Here's what I mean. In our society, even as American Christians, we love our heroes. We love our celebrities, our athletes, right? And a person is either a demon or divine, and there's no in between. That's just human nature. The Apostle Paul, when he got to Malta, he was always a man of action, and they needed more fire on the beach to warm up. And so what did he do? He went and got a bunch of brushwood, and he began breaking it up so that they could have a fire. As some of the wood, a viper came out and bit his hand. Whoa! All the people from Malta were there and were freaking out. And they thought at first, aha, God is judging him. Here's what the text says. When the local people saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to one another, this man, no doubt, is a murderer. Justice has not allowed him to live. He was our hero a minute ago, but now he's a demon. But then they watched. They were watching to see if his arm would puff up with swelling and die. After they waited a long time and saw nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said, he's a god. You're either divine or you're a devil. Paul was neither. And he knew it. Martin Luther used a phrase that applies to every one of us. We are simultaneously sinner and saint. Don't forget that. We are both sinner and saint. And Paul knew both. And he acknowledged his sin and brokenness. And then he claimed God's grace and love for himself and lived the rest of his life a simultaneous saint and sinner, and we do too. And when we go through life's storms, both of those things are true. May God continue to reveal our character and mold our character as we go through life's storms. Pray with me, please. Father, thanks for this story, and I pray for every one of my friends in here and for the storms that they're going through. May it be an opportunity to cling to Christ, and may it be an opportunity to take inventory of where I really stand. Father, thank you for your church, that the church for 2,000 years has been the lifeboat in the midst of this world's storms. May it consistently continue to be just that. Ours too. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.